pastor and his lips and the words that come forth from your word, and let the seed of your word plant in our hearts and grow. We thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, God is good. That's why I like somebody else to open before I come out. So if we have any technical difficulties, it happens to them rather than happen to me. It's good to see you out tonight. I'm excited about the Bible class that we're going into. And unless you keep up really with what's going on in Christianity around the nation and really around the world, but mainly in the U.S., you probably are unaware of what is called progressive Christianity. It's Christianity that has moved away from the Word of God. And you've heard for probably years preachers say things like a new paradigm shift. And they've shifted away from the Word of God, and they've shifted away from true Christian faith. And so we wanted to do this Bible study to let us know what the Word of God says about what our faith should be, what real biblical faith is, and the fact that we have to contend for it. We have to fight for it. It's not the default. It's not just a given. You have to know what you're struggling for, and you have to know how to hold on to it. And of course, all of that is defined for us in the scripture, in the Bible. Now, this will be unlike other Bible classes that we do. Usually, we start with chapter 1, verse 1, and we just move through an entire book. This is going to be more topical. We're going to start in Genesis, and we're going to show the importance of how God laid the blueprint for faith, move through the entire Old Testament, show you at Calvary the fulfillment of God's plan, and then show you all the way through Revelation how God expects us to maintain and to contend for true Christian faith. And so we have workbooks out on the on our website. We'll be bouncing around the Bible. It may be difficult for you to find all the scriptures I'm going to bounce to, but if you want to tonight, perhaps print off that workbook. It has the scriptures in it, and that way you have a place to just take notes. And of course, that workbook has some of my notes in it as well. So that may be helpful to you. Contending for the faith. The first thing we have to understand is that God does not accept just any kind of faith. He has given every man the measure of faith, but there is a specific faith that he will respect, and he will not respect other types of faith. Now, you and I as individuals, we evidence faith every day, a number of times every day, not just with regard to our Christian walk, but for example, when you came in today, before you sat down, you didn't flip the chair over to look for the load capacity to see whether or not it could hold your weight. By faith, you just believe the chair could hold you and you just sat down. That's faith. If you make changes to your 401k or if you invest in the stock market, you do so evidencing faith that the change you're making is going to give you a good outcome. All of that is faith, but it's not the faith that God accepts as regards your Christian walk. And so in these last days in the Christian church, we have substituted social works, good works. And it's an amazing thing now, as you talk to people across Christianity, that many Christians think that if you just do good social works, that that's going to make God accept you. But I'm here to tell you it won't. Mother Teresa probably did more good works. She dedicated her whole life living in poverty to help people that were in need. But if she did not have faith in the blood sacrifice of the Bible, it was all for no good. It did not profit her at all, if that were the case. And so let's just open up tonight with the foundation. We're going to start in Genesis, but before I start there in Genesis, I want to just talk about the foundation, the scriptural foundation of what our faith should be. Jude chapter 1, verse 3 says this: "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." Now, this is God the Holy Spirit who inspired Jude, the half-brother of Jesus Christ, to write the things that he wrote here. At first, he says that when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful. The church that he wrote to, they needed this. They needed to hear what he had to say. Just like now, you and I, in modern Christianity, we need to hear this over and over. It's needful for us to hear it, that we should earnestly contend. That we should earnestly contend. That means we have to do something. That means there's a responsibility laid upon us. The term earnestly contend, it means to honestly struggle. To honestly struggle. It means that our Christian walk and how we evidence faith is not just the default. The powers of darkness now are trying to pull our faith over to something else. And you felt it. I'm sure you felt it over the last couple of years. A year, 2 years ago, there was a strong pull for everybody to get engaged in the political process. And now there's a pull. Everybody, put your faith in the medical industry as it regards the COVID situation. And there's going to be another pull right after that that has to do with racism. And society is pushing back to and fro. And in all of that, you and I, we have to earnestly contend to keep our faith right in the blueprint that God has laid for us. And we'll share that with you through this Bible study. So that you should earnestly contend for, notice how he says it. He doesn't say contend for faith. He doesn't say that you and I are to contend for faith. He says the faith. Now, in the original language, in the Greek, the word "the" is called a definite article. It means that there is a specific faith that you and I have to struggle for. It doesn't mean faith ambiguous. It doesn't mean the kind of faith that makes sure that the seat will hold your weight before you sit down. It doesn't mean the kind of faith that regards your investments in the stock market, but it means a specific kind of faith that God will accept. Now remember, man is in a dilemma. Man is a fallen creation. The sin in the garden and all of our personal sins, they were an insult to God. So God is the one who was insulted, and God is the one who paid the full price for man's salvation. So God is the one that sets the terms for how man can approach him. And the terms that he set is that we must evidence the faith, earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. Now, that doesn't mean once upon a time it was delivered. That means once for all times it's been delivered. There is no new paradigm shift. God is not doing a new thing. God is doing the same thing that he's done throughout the Bible from the very opening pages of Revelation all the way through the opening pages of Genesis all the way through Revelation. He's doing the same exact thing. It's been delivered once, the faith, once for all time. It's been delivered to us, and now we have to earnestly contend for it. Romans chapter 10 tells us this. It says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And sometimes in the King James, it will drop the definite article, but if you go back to the original language, you find there's actually a definite article there. So again, it's talking about a specific faith. So if you look at the scripture in Young's literal translation, which is a more Greek-like translation, Young's has this. So then the faith is by a report, and the report through a saying of God. In other words, what he's saying is that the faith is defined by the word of God. It's not defined by our needs. It's not defined by our hurts or our desires or our wants. The word of God is what defines what the faith is. And we've all seen for the past, I don't know, 3 decades or so, men get on TV and say, if you will believe God and send a $1,000 offering, God's going to bless. That is not faith. That's a con. That has nothing to do with faith at all. Here's how faith works. When you put your faith in the blood sacrifice that God has required, you are born again and you become a child of God. And now God will just bless you because you're his child. You cannot buy God's blessings. You don't have enough money to buy God's blessings. So when you hear people trying to take the concept of faith and twist it to manipulate you, you need to understand that's not God. The Word of God. So then the faith is by a report, and the report through a saying of God. It has to line up with the Word of God. And again, this is why it's so important for you and I to know the Word of God. Now, many of the things that we'll talk about through this Bible study, you will probably already know many of the things that we talk about. We stopped at certain dots, certain points. But what we want to do in this Bible class is we want to tie all those points together so that you can get a full picture of what the Scripture is really saying, the panoramic view of what is being said. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. What you believe is your faith in action. When you believe something, that means you have put your faith in action to actually apply it to a certain area. Now, this is very important for you and I because your eternal soul hangs on what you believe. Your eternal soul, if you miss the faith, you may very well lose your soul. It's that important. Here's what Jesus said in Mark 16 and 16. Could we get Pastor Taylor to turn up the air up here just a little bit? It's getting a little warm. Mark 16 and 16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Now that means that based on what you believe or don't believe, that's heaven or hell. That's salvation or damnation. That makes it extremely important. Extremely important. If this statement is true, and we know it is because Jesus gave us this statement, that means that heaven is not earned by good deeds. But it also means that hell is not earned by bad deeds. It means heaven or hell is based on what you believe. And if the foundation, the faith, what you believe is wrong, then you miss it all. But if what you believe is right, it means you can weather any storm. It means you can go through any trial. And there's no failure so bad as long as you'll come back to the faith, because that's what gives the Holy Spirit entrance into your heart to fix the missteps when we miss the mark. So then, he that believeth shall be baptized. And is baptized. And again, this word baptized, it doesn't mean water baptized. It means baptized into Christ, according to Romans 6:3. It means that you believe to the extent the Holy Spirit picks you up and puts you in the body of Christ. That's what salvation is. Now again, what you believe is your faith. And here's what we see in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9. God who saved us. Now remember, how did you get saved? I just inserted it there. That's not really in the Scripture. That's Ephesians 2:2-8. For by grace are you saved through faith. By grace are you saved through the faith that emanated from your heart. So God who saved us and called us with an holy calling according to our works, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus, before the world began. Now, this is where we want to start looking closely at the Genesis account. The blueprint, the plan of God was in the mind of God before the world was. Before God ever said, let there be light, in his mind, he already knew how this whole thing was going to play out. And so if that is the case, we should be able to go to the opening pages of Genesis, and we should see God's plan playing out in those opening pages, because this says that it was given to us before the world began. So there's four things we need to move forward with these thoughts. Maybe out of battery here. First of all, the faith is not just any faith. It's not just anything you believe, it's a specific faith. Number two, the faith is established by the Word of God, not by need, not just because some preacher has made up a new program. The faith comes from the Word of God. Number three, It is the faith that brings about our salvation. We get saved based on believing correctly. And then finally, number four, the faith was established before the world was. Before God ever began the creation of God, before he said, let there be light, in his mind, he already knew what the faith was. This is how you understand election and predestination. The Calvinists, they get it wrong and they say that God predestined that person and that person for heaven, and he predestined that person and that person for hell. That's wrong. God predestined anyone that will come to him through the faith. He predestined those people to go to heaven. He doesn't care who they was. As a matter of fact, he said, whosoever will, let him come, but you got to come this way. You got to come through the sacrifice. So let's go to Genesis then and just begin to look at some of these opening scriptures regarding the fall of mankind. And I'm not reading the entire stories. I'm going to kind of paraphrase them, and I'm sure most of you probably have already read them multiple times, and so I'm not going to read every single verse of it. But, you know, in the Genesis account, God worked for a number of days. He created the birds, the air, the firmament. He created everything, and then he created Adam. And before he created Eve, it's important for us to understand when Adam was in the garden, before Eve was there, the serpent was already in the garden. And the tree of life was also in the garden. They were there all the time. And so then God created Eve and brought her to Adam. And some commentators think that when Eve was tempted, that Adam was standing right there listening. I happen to believe that Adam wasn't there, that no one knows because none of us were there. But Genesis chapter 3, verse 4 says regarding the serpent talking to Eve, and the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. Now God said, in the day that you eat of it, thou shalt surely die. But the serpent contradicted the word of God, just like many times we find preachers now, they contradict the word of God as it regards faith because they have an ulterior motive. They're trying to manipulate for another cause. So the serpent said, you shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day that you eat of it, number one, your eyes will be open. Number two, you shall be as gods. And number three, you shall know good and evil. Those are the three things that the serpent promised. Now, if you look at the second one, he says, you shall be as gods. Adam was already the God of this world. God had created the whole creation and gave Adam dominion over all of it. Adam was the God of this world to exercise his dominion under the Godhead, his creator. But Satan played on his ignorance, just like he'll play on our ignorance if we don't know, and told him, hey, if you'll do this, or Eve rather, you'll be as gods. Well, they were already as gods. There was nothing Adam had ever seen that he didn't have dominion over except his creator. He had dominion over everything else, every bug, every animal, every plant. And it's odd that when he bowed the knee, when he failed God and failed himself, he should have always had dominion over all the plants. But now because of the fall, plants many times have dominion over men. Tobacco, marijuana, heroin, all of those are plants that now exercise dominion over men where it should have been. Man should have always had dominion over all of that. So he told them that you shall be as gods. But the other two things that he promised him is that your eyes will be opened and you will know good from evil. And so in verse 6, the woman partook of the fruit. She considered it. It was pleasant to the eye. It was a fruit to be desired. And she partook thereof, and she gave to Adam, and he partook of it. And we find then, we'll just read it. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eye, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat. And gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Now, here's why you don't ever want to talk to the devil. He is a fallen angel. He's been around a long time. You don't even talk to the devil. But he told Eve, he said that God doth know that if you eat it, your eyes will be opened. Well, their eyes were opened. The eyes of them both were opened, and now they knew that they were naked. Now that's, understand what's being said. They had always been naked. God had never made them clothes. They were in total innocence. They didn't wear clothes. Some commentators feel that they were covered in the glory of God. But suddenly, after this transgression, now they saw with different eyes, and they realized that they were naked. But not so much just naked, physically naked. They were naked to the wrath of God. They realized that we have now sinned. Yes, our eyes are open, and we see now we're naked to the wrath of God. That was one thing he promised them. The other thing he promised them is that you shall know, you shall have knowledge. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they knew that they were naked. Before that, they hadn't even thought about it. They were in total innocence. It's like a little bitty baby. You know, if you take a small child, a little bit baby, that baby doesn't realize, do I have clothes on or do I not have clothes on? They don't care. They'll just run outside. They don't even care. That's innocence. But Adam and Eve, they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons for a covering. And we don't think about this now. We have a multi-billion dollar industry that produces clothes for us. But these are just fig leaves. They just cover our shame. That's all they do. And the real covering that we want is the covering of that God has. We want, number one, to be covered with the righteousness of Jesus Christ, but to go back to like it was so that we're covered with the glory of God. So the devil promised them your eyes will be open and that you'll know. And their eyes were opened and they did know, but not like they thought. You don't make deals with the devil. So man now is in a dilemma. He's a fallen creation. He can look at his wife Eve, who just prior to eating of the forbidden fruit, she was total innocence. Now he can see the guilt in her face. She can see the guilt in his face. They used to hear the voice of God in the cool of the day, and they would run to God and fellowship with him. But now when they hear the voice of God, they run in the other direction. And they realize they've got fig leaves on to cover themselves, but when they hear God's voice, they realize the fig leaves are not good enough. We're going to have to hide amongst the trees of the garden. And today, no matter what man's fig leaves are, one of the strongest fig leaves that people wear now is religion. They wear religion as a cloak to cover themselves, but understand the eyes of him with whom we have to do. He sees through these garments. He sees through all of our religious fig leaves. He looks right into the interior of our hearts, and he knows what we are, and he knows what we think. So man's in a dilemma, and right at this point, when God came back to the garden, he said, Adam, what have you done? And Adam said, it wasn't me, it was the woman. And he said, Eve, what have you done? She said, it wasn't me, God, it was the serpent. And so right there, God begins to lay the blueprint that was in the mind of God from before the foundation of the earth. But now he physically begins to lay out the blueprint for us. And we see this through these are the first prophecies in the Bible that came from God himself. Adam sent God to Eve. Eve sent God to the serpent. And so God begins with the serpent and begins handing out reprimands. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this thing, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. Now there are some commentators that believe that the serpent prior to this curse walked upright, or he had some type of legs, or as well that serpent was able to speak to Eve, so it had much more ability than a serpent right now. But the curse of God came upon that serpent, and now snakes generally, they make motion by scrawling through the dirt, as God said. thou shalt be upon thy belly and go, and the dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And the Lord God said, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. And it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now, this is prophetic. The Lord is telling, this is what's going to happen in the future. He's given the first prophecy. He says, number one, I, God, am going to put enmity between thee and the woman, between the serpent and the woman. Now, most women don't like snakes. You're going to find one every now and again that's, you know, different. But generally speaking, women don't like snakes. In fact, generally speaking, men don't like snakes. Nobody really likes snakes that much. Now, sometimes you'll find a person that may have a snake for a pet. But usually you find out there's a little bit of darkness in that person. They're just a little bit off. I have a brother that used to have a snake for a pet. And he would take a hamster or whatever and put it in there and watch the snake eat the hamster. It's just a little dark. But for the most part, men and women do like snakes. The word enmity means hatred. It means there is a hostility between the two. And so God is saying, for the punishment for the serpent, I'm putting a hostility between you and Eve. But he goes on to say, and between your seed and her seed. Now, this has a dual and really a triple meaning. First of all, it means that her seed, as I said earlier, almost all women don't like snakes. And there's a funny thing about snakes, and you can actually study this out. If you can have a snake for a pet, you know, if you have like a goat for a pet or a dog or a cat or even a rat, even a mouse, they'll show you affection. When you're feeding them long enough, they'll begin to show you affection. A snake will never show you affection. It's just very cold. It doesn't care about you at one bit. But the Lord said he would also put enmity between thy seed, the seed of the serpent, and the seed of the woman. The first meaning of that is most women just don't like snakes. But the other is spiritual, is that the seed of the serpent are the children of darkness. And the seed of the woman are the Jesus Christ ultimately, but the children of light. And there will always be enmity between those two. Now, we've been very blessed in this country because there has been civility that has covered that enmity. And we've been civil one to another. But you can already see the handwriting on the world, on the wall. That civilly, being civil is being pulled back. And you can start to see the hostility that the unsaved world has towards the church. I don't know if you keep up on these things, but in California, when COVID happened, they shut the church down. They said the strip clubs can be open, the cannabis stores can be open, everything else can be open, but the church can't be open. And they actually had to go to the Supreme Court 5 different times to be able to have church. That's because the world has enmity against the church. And we'll be seeing that in society more and more as time plays out, as we come to that great day. So it means thy seed. Ultimately, it speaks of Satan himself and the enmity that exists between Satan and Christ, which will be settled at the great battle of Armageddon. That's when the enmity will be end with the ultimate defeat of the powers of darkness. So this is the prophecy, and Eve is hearing this, that there will be enmity between her seed and the serpent. It shall bruise thy head, the seed of the woman shall bruise the head of the serpent, and the serpent shall bruise the heel of the seed of the woman. Ultimately, that speaks of what happened on Calvary. Jesus' heel was bruised, meaning that there was pain inflicted upon him at Calvary. But at the same time, that pain that was inflicted on him on Calvary was a death blow to Satan. A bruise on the head is a death blow. And so all of this, God now is laying the blueprint. He's laying it out, and he's going to build on it for 4,000 years. This is what we have to understand. This is not just a passing thing with God. He built these blueprints for 4,000 years of human history, and he has the expectation. In fact, Jesus said, no man comes to the Father except you come through me, through the faith, the blood sacrifice. So let's look at the blueprint then that God lays out as it regards what our faith needs to be. We've seen man fall. We've seen the first prophecy, which points towards the coming Redeemer. The seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. So finally, in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 21, it's a very small verse, and you could read it and read right past it and not really realize what is going on in that small little verse. But it says, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them. Now understand, Adam and Eve already had fig leaves. They had already made their own covering. But that covering and all of man-made coverings are not sufficient to satisfy a holy God. It doesn't matter what covering you come up with. It doesn't matter how well devised it is. It does not satisfy God's demand. It says the Lord God made coats of skin. In other words, he took the skin from a little animal and he provided a covering for Adam and Eve. Now understand, you cannot take the skin from an animal without the shedding of blood. That animal will bleed. And ultimately, that animal will die. So the first blueprint is that an innocent victim must die for a guilty sinner. And blood must be shed. This is the beginning of the blueprint that God is laying out. And no matter what preachers preach, no matter what they say, no matter how well devised their schemes are, God will never change it. This, the faith once and for all delivered unto the saints. This is the blueprint. So unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and he clothed them. Number one, man-made coverings are insufficient. And not just physical coverings, but any type of, you know, a lot of people just use church attendance. They come to church, or unengaged, but they come to church just to give them a feeling of comfort. Like, whew, God's not going to be mad at me. But all man-made coverings are not sufficient. Number two, God's covering requires the shedding of blood. You look at all of the sacrifices in the Old Testament. You look at all of the Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They made so many altars, whenever they moved through the land, Abraham was called the altar builder. Now, the sacrifice is always connected to man's sin. See, in the garden, it wasn't just that their eyes were opened. In their heart was sowed the sin nature. The very nature of man was twisted to make it easy for us, to make it our preference to sin. That was sown into him, and Satan was very subtle. He sealed up the whole sum of the human race because he caused Adam and Eve to fall before they had one child. Now, some commentators say they were in the garden no more than 40 days. 40 is the probationary number. Maybe that's true. We know that Satan came and deceived them before they came together as husband and wife, and she got pregnant the first time. That's how fast Satan moved. So number one, man-made coverings are insufficient. Number two, God's covering will always require the shedding of blood. And number three, God's covering is always going to require that the innocent die for the guilty. Now you think about all the little sheeps and goats and bullocks and turtle doves through the Old Testament that they would bring week after week, week after week. Sometimes, I believe Solomon was 250,000 lambs that he offered up in one offering. All of them innocent victims for guilty humanity. So this is the blueprint. This is the blueprint that we have. Your faith, I'll just say it plainly, should always be founded in a dead lamb and a puddle of blood. That dead lamb is Jesus Christ. That puddle of blood is the sacrifice of Calvary. In the 4,000 years of Old Testament, the altars in the Old Testament, all of those were prefigurements of what God was putting together for Calvary. When you see the altar in the Old Testament, and on that altar they would build a fire, and sometimes fire would fall from heaven and light that altar. That fire represented the wrath of God. And that lamb that they were, or whatever the animal was that they throw on there, that represented the Son of God enduring the wrath of God, being consumed by the wrath of God. All of it a type and a shadow of what God planned to do on Calvary. So Adam and Eve are fallen now. They are out of God's grace. God has made them. He's already showed them. If you want to have fellowship with me, and something must die, blood must be shed, so that you have a covering that you can approach me with. So now they're beginning to have children. And you remember in Eve's mind, she said, hey, God said, my seed is going to bruise the head of the serpent. That means it's on. We're going back to the garden because God kicked them out of the garden. And in her mind, she's like, man, my seed. So we look at this sacrificial model. Before, let me just have a quick break to share this with you. Now the Spirit, I'm jumping out of Genesis into Timothy. Now the Spirit, that is God, the Holy Spirit, speaketh expressly, meaning he's speaking specifically that in the latter days, those are the days just prior to the resurrection of life, the days that we live in now, that some, and I'm afraid many, and possibly most, shall depart from the faith. Notice the definite article. Not faith ambiguous, they will depart from the faith in the sacrifice, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Now catch this now. Every time a preacher tells you that, hey, exercise your faith and give $1,000 in the offering and boy, God's going to rain down blessings on you, that is a doctrine of devils. That is a seducing spirit. That is not of God. God don't care about your money. I give to God because I love him and I want to see the gospel propagated. What God done for me, I want him to do it for other people. But my giving an offering or tithe to God, it buys me nothing. I already have everything. And in these last days, many are departing from the faith. They're giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of the devil. This is why, saints, it's so important. Stay in your word. That come out from amongst them and get back into your word. So then, Cain and Abel. It says back in Genesis chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, when Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. It says that Adam knew Eve, his wife. I don't know where it happened. The scripture doesn't tell us how it happened because it started out, she was the woman. But you'll notice that before Adam knew Eve, she had been converted to his wife. Is anybody with me tonight? I would say to all young brothers, before you know her, she needs to be your wife first. That's the creation model. Well, amen. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, not the woman, his wife. And she conceived and bare Cain. And Eve said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. Now remember, the last thing she heard God say was, the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. So she's looking at Cain and saying, man, this is it. This is my seed right here. We are going back to the garden. She didn't realize how deeply her and Adam had caused the human race to fall. That it would not be in one generation. It would be in 1,000 generations. It would be thousands of years later before the seed that God has selected would come. And of course, that seed would be God himself. So she said, I have gotten a man of the Lord. She had hopes that Cain would be the one, but he wouldn't have been too long as he was growing up that she would have realized he's a devil just like me and my husband's a devil. He got the same problems that me and Adam have. And her hopes would have begun to be quenched a little bit. And she again bare his brother Abel. Now, by the time that Abel was born, her hope was disrupted. In fact, the name Abel, it means vanity. That's what she named Abel. After the disappointment that she had in Cain, she named Abel vanity, weakness, emptiness. Her hope had been dashed. And Abel was a keeper of the sheep, and Cain was a tiller of the ground. Now, these two young men, they had two different professions, and both of the professions were absolutely honorable. Being a keeper of the sheep is not a better profession than a tiller of the ground. Both of those are very necessary, and they're both very honorable professions. But verse 3 says, in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. Now, it's believed by most scholars that as God first showed Adam and Eve that it took a sacrifice, a dead animal, to provide them a covering, that if that because they were fallen creation now, if they wanted to have fellowship with God, it would be through a sacrifice. And it's believed that Adam would have taught his sons that if you want to approach God, you have to approach him through a sacrifice. Hence, in the process of time, it came to pass, meaning that their personal sin, the guilt of their personal sin, became so heavy. They said, listen, we're going to have to take this to God. And we can't approach him without a sacrifice. And Adam would have taught them, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. He would have taught them that God, he killed a little animal and he clothed me and your mother, and he expects us to approach him through the death of an innocent victim and the shedding of that innocent victim's blood. But Cain brought an offering, the fruit of the ground, an offering unto the Lord. And his little brother Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of the flock and of the fat thereof. Now the firstlings of the flock, some commentators, obviously it was more than one animal, firstlings, plural, more than one animal. Some commentators think it was a tenth of his flocks. But whether it was one animal or a tenth of the flocks, the faith is what's important. He obeyed the faith and he brought a blood sacrifice, which was a prefigurement of the sacrifice of Jesus that would come a millennia later. And saints, you know, we're blessed in the New Testament. I don't have to have a sheep. I don't have to cut his throat. I don't have to take it to a pile of rocks and burn his body. I can evidence faith in Jesus Christ. He's my sacrifice. He's my hope. So Abel, unlike his brother, he also brought of the firstling of the flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering, he had not respect. Now we're looking at God's blueprint. He has respect to those who put the faith in Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. If you come with anything else, and it doesn't matter what else you come with, he has no respect for that. And now here's what's important in modern Christianity. Suddenly there's been this shift, and people think their salvation hinges on social works. And there's nothing wrong with social works. There's nothing wrong with helping people. But that is not your salvation. That is not, you got sinners that will help folks. But our salvation is on the blood of Jesus Christ offered up on Calvary's cross. And if you move away from that, you have given heed to seducing spirits. You've listened to doctrines of devils. We have to earnestly contend for the faith. Now, you may be sitting here today and go, you know, I'm not having any problem at all. You better watch what you're watching on television. You better watch what you're listening to on the news. You better watch what you're hearing on social media, because Satan has the whole world shifting away from the blood offering, because that's where the seed of the woman bruised his head, and he wants to move you away from it because he knows no matter what you do, your soul will be forever damned if you don't have your faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus said, no man comes to the Father except by me. And those type of scriptures now are hated. They're hated. People will say, oh, you Christians think you're the only, you think you're better than everyone else. You guys just think, I don't really know about better. We'll let God tell us what's better. But I know that when I was in trouble, Jesus Christ brought me out. And I have put my faith in him, and I am full well prepared to die with my faith in Jesus Christ. So he brought the firstlings of the flock. The Lord had respect to the blood offering. He had no respect to Cain's offering, which was other than what God. Now, no doubt, Cain had a beautiful basket of fruit. No doubt he set it on the altar and he took great care. But man can be so religious and at the same time disobey God. At the same time that he's showing all this outward religion and total disobedience to God. Now, many commentators think that God showed his acceptance because when Abel put his sacrifice on the altar, some commentators think fire fell from heaven and consumed that sacrifice. And when Cain put his on there, it just sat there till it rotted because God had no respect for it. See, this is so very important, saints, that we contend, earnestly struggle to make sure our faith stays in Jesus Christ. I'll tell you how important it is. I have a brother who got saved before I did. And when I was a young Christian, he helped me in a lot of ways. He sent me to a church where ultimately I got the baptism in the Holy Spirit. I would call him. He was in California. I'd call him in the middle of the night because, I was under conviction. I didn't know what was going on. I had no idea. I didn't grow up in church. And I'd call him, and he'd tell me what was going on. He helped me. Well, that same brother has walked away from Jesus Christ. And pray for my brother, please. Seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Don't think you got it made. Satan has not given up on you. And he is a fallen angel. He can be so deceptive that he comes in and you don't even know he's there unless you know the word of God and you stay in the spirit, walk in the spirit with your discernment illuminated so that you can see when the enemy is coming in. The Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering, but unto Cain and his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth. It means he was very angry. You know, there's a difference between being angry and very angry. And his countenance fell, meaning that he could not keep his anger from showing on his face. You know, you've been that angry before, right? Where just your face snarls up. And the Lord said unto Cain, why are you angry? And why is your countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. So here's what God is saying. And many times when you get to verses like this, you have to go back to the original language. If you're in the New Testament, you'll look at the Greek. If you're in the Old Testament, you'll look at the Hebrew. But it's important sometimes to go back to the old language and to the ancient language, and this is a good example of it. He says, if thou doest well, in other words, if you can live a sinless life, absolute holiness, perfection, I'll accept you. He's saying, if you can live without one sin in deed or in word or in thought, then I'll accept you. Well, none of us can do that. So he goes on, if thou doest not well, if you can't live in sinless perfection, he says, sin lieth at the door. Now, this word sin in the original language is chata, and it means a sin offering. It means a sin offering or an expiation, a sacrifice. And so what God was saying is that if you can live in perfect holiness, absolute perfection, I will accept you. But if you can't live in absolute perfection, a sin offering's right outside of your little shack that you live in, your little place that you live in. The flocks are just outside. Go get one of those animals and offer it up. But here's man's stubbornness. Here's man's stubbornness that God is directly speaking to Cain and telling him, here's all you have to do is come the way that I've laid out. And Cain would not do it. As a matter of fact, it's said by some commentators that when he killed his baby brother, it was with the mindset of, God, you want blood? I'll give you blood. And he slew his own baby brother. And man has this stubbornness, and that's what the sin nature is. It's a stubbornness. You look at Jesus hung on that cross, shed his life so that we could freely come in back into God's good graces, and the vast majority of the human race says, nah, I don't need that. I don't want that. That's the same thing that we see in Cain. If thou doest not well, a sin offering lies at the door. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. Now stop and analyze what is happening. Cain and Abel by now are at least teenagers, possibly young men in their 20s. We don't know. They're old enough to offer up a sacrifice without Adam being there. They had lived all this time together and there was no problem, nothing like a murder resulting. But what separated them was the sacrifice. When Abel's sacrifice was accepted and what Cain brought was rejected, that caused the full enmity between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman to come to a head. See, when you stand on Jesus Christ and him crucified, that's what brings the persecution from the world. If you were to just say, hey, you know what, I just want to be religious. I'm just going to go to Islam. The world is fine with that. You can go to Buddha, that's fine. You can go anywhere else you want to, and the world will not too much mess with you. But when you stand for Jesus Christ, that's when the hatred, the enmity really begins to be displayed. And in this country, we're going to see more and more of it. Saints, I admonish you, get in your word. Get in your word, because difficult times, in fact, the Spirit said in the last day, perilous times will come. Perilous times. Because men would be doing all the things that you look out in society and you see happening right now. That's exactly what the Bible said that men would be doing. And it would be perilous, dangerous times for Christians. And so we're going to stop there. I think I'm at the end of. Okay, let's read a little bit more. We'll go one more verse. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. When men are not willing to embrace the sacrifice, they have no interest in the presence of God. He left the presence of God and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch. And he built a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. This is the beginning of humanism. This is the beginning. Instead of him acknowledging his creator in any way with the building of the city, he acknowledged the works of his own hands, his own son. And so you begin to see how there is a seed that leans towards God and is willing to go God's way. And then there's another seed that I don't need any of that. I can go my own way. And that's exactly what Cain did. I can live outside of the presence of God, is what Cain is saying. And that's what much of society says now. We don't need that stuff. We can live without all that stuff. But they're going to find out in short order. They're not going to be living at all. They're going to be dead while they walk. So we'll stop there for tonight. That is the original fall, Cain and Abel. We see how God, at the very opening of the human race, began to lay out the blueprints that would ultimately take us all the way to Calvary and actually all the way out into eternity future. So we'll pick up somewhere here next week. I think we'll be talking about Noah. And what Noah went through as it regards the faith. So with that being said, Brother Xavius, would you please?
Yes, sir. Again, praise the Lord. If you would, let's take time to prepare ourselves for tonight's tithe and offering. As you know, there are baskets on the back table, on the right table as well, too. You can give at the kiosk, or you can give and donate online. As Pastor was talking, I was thinking about this guy on Facebook who's been putting Christian memes on Facebook, you know, just encouraging people to turn to the Lord, to pay attention to the things that's going on, because he's going to come back soon. When? We don't know the day. We don't know the hour. But he's trying to encourage people to turn back to the Lord Jesus. And you should see the hate this man gets. it's kind of sad. There's a lot of people out there that are turning away from the faith. They don't want to hear it. But as long as we stand in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, we know we'll be saved. And hopefully with what we're learning, not just here in Bible study, but in our own personal studies, we'll be able to share the word of God to those whom he brings our way. Let's bless the offering and depart for the night. Lord, we come to you again tonight. We thank you for your word. Lord God, water the seeds that you've planted in our hearts. Give us your strength, Lord God. We need your power in these times. In our personal studies, open your word up to us so that we may walk in your spirit, and those that you bring you know, to our attention and in our presence, that we'll be able to have that chance to share and witness to them who your son Jesus Christ is. Father, as we depart from this place, we ask that you go with us. We also ask that you bless the offering and the tithe that we're giving tonight so that it can go to the furtherance of your kingdom. In Christ Jesus' name we pray and thank you. Amen.
Thank you for watching, and please subscribe. You can also find more of our videos in our archives at christunveiled.org. We'll see you next time.